Start out this morning with some praises like we always do. And
thank you.
I got a praise to start with. I've got some really good Bible classes going this week, continuing on into this week. They're looking up. So who else has praise to share? Yes.
I figured out some more Bible math.
Figured out some more Bible math?
Yeah, he got some Bible.
10 minus 2 is greater than 10 minus 1. Yeah, it is.
We already covered that one.
Yeah. 1 plus 1 equals 1.
Does not equal 2.
Does not equal 2. Okay.
Sit by Miss Mary. Sit by Miss Mary.
You, thank God, how are you? One, don't add him in addition to you. 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. So, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
All right. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit equals 1.
Yeah, that's what I heard. And, isn't it mind, body, and spirit equals 1?
Yeah.
For marriage, it's 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1.
Oh, yes.
It's God, plus the Word, plus the Holy Spirit.
And a threefold cord is not easily broken. 1 plus minus plus 1, that's, now I'm confused.
This is more of a picture. This isn't a numerical. Life plus death plus resurrection equals salvation.
Okay. Amen. More Bible math. There you go. Yeah, good. Class grew while we were talking about that. Who else has a praise this morning? Yes, Randy.
The good Lord gave me, yesterday I had a birthday, so he gave me another year on this earth.
Amen. Well, that's a mistake. Well, never mind. I won't even get into that. Go ahead, Mary.
Yesterday was a beautiful day for me and my family. I had to go to Meteor City, 3 different places, 2 places I did not know of, to visit some friends of mine I haven't seen in ages. And then, of course, my granddaughter came down. I haven't seen her since 5 years. I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm asking you to protect us on this road because traffic was so busy yesterday. I mean, people were like, where are you all going, man?
You wouldn't think there's that many places to go, would you?
3 different places. 2 places I don't know of, but of course, thank God for the
GPS.
Smartphone GPS. Yeah. It helped us to go, and everything went well. We had a beautiful visit, you know, with friends, and, you know, had a great time talking about the Lord, of course. Always talk about the Lord. We had a great time.
No. You actually talked about the Lord with
GPS?
Go ahead.
with my friends, you know, we shared talking about God and talking about, you know, long time things that happened or what God
is. You probably weren't very quiet about it either, were you?
We had just a lovely time with the Lord, and it was wonderful. And I felt so good today. I mean, extra special day, you know. And I was in my car talking to the Lord, and the phone rang with my son. I said, man, I was just talking to the Lord, you know, just having a great time. This feeling just so awesome. I'm like, Lord, you're so sweet. He said, I know my child.
You're going to like the message today. I titled it Love Story, but it's basically a love letter from the Lord.
Yeah.
We're going to learn some things today. Karen, go ahead.
I have a praise. I praise God for this church and all the people that helped me with the twins and helping with transportation to get here.
You're still going to love us if we quit helping you?
Yeah. Of course.
Oh, just checking. I'm just checking. Another praise is my new friend, Tawanda Forrest, is here for our first Sunday. And she's driving a long ways to get here, so you best be nice to her. All right, any other praises? There's got to be some more. This is a mighty slim little basket of praises we got going here. Yes, Keith, go ahead.
Praise God for answered prayers.
Amen. Amen. Answered prayer is what God specializes in, by the way. Just a good thing to know. All right, Exodus chapter 2. You know, Exodus in the early part here, we're going to get into some parts that's not so much, but in the early part, it almost self-teaches. Just reading it is like kind of explains everything as it goes. And there went a man of the house of Levi, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Levi is going to be a special tribe here pretty soon, but it's not happened yet. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. So we got 2 Levites here. And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. you know, that makes me wonder, well, what if he was ugly, you know? But,
goodly just means he's big, right?
No, it means well-favored and that he was a good boy, you know. But yeah, I looked it up just in case. Did you hear what Clarissa said? She said even ugly kids are beautiful to their mommies.
Yeah.
And we could not longer hide him. She took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river. Do you understand what she did? She took hollow reeds, the long, flexible, they're flexible because they're still green, but they're hollow, and they float. And she weaves a kind of arc-shaped basket, and then she takes some slime and smears it on it to waterproof it so it doesn't leak water into the cavity, and covered it, keep sun off of him. I'm sure put him a little blanket in there and made him a little bed in it, laid it in the flags by the river.
So it wouldn't get swept away in water.
Yeah, so the river's flowing, and so she didn't want him to just flow on down the creek, so she put him in the flags where it would just hold the ark there. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and the maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. We figured out last time that a princess of Egypt probably doesn't go to the river to bathe normally. She probably has her own hot water in her own tub with her own servants. With or this one washes her back, and this one washes her hair, and you know who knows what all. But anyway, she went to the river today, and one of the maidens saw the ark and pulled her attention over to it. But when she saw it, she opened it up, saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. Oh, what woman can resist a baby that's sniveling? And oh, he probably had that really puppy dog look on his face, too. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, oh, the sister's popped out of the bushes now. You know, that's kind of brave of Miriam, by the way. As a Hebrew, you're going to pop out of the bushes with the Pharaoh's daughter and her maidens are? Moses' sister popped up with the exact perfect question at the exact perfect time. Shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Oh, that's a good idea. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now that's just got to be one of the coolest stories in the Bible. I mean, not only saved her baby, she broke the law now. She did do that. There are times that has to be done, you know. Yeah, go ahead.
The law was to mail babies into the river.
Well, she did. She did put him in the river. So.
He did keep him 3 months, though, and I'm probably.
Yeah, that's, you know, that keep, you know, they didn't say when you had to throw him in the river, right? I don't see that. You know, I didn't read it, but, because I can't read Egyptian anyway, but he became her son. After the child grew, in other words, after he was weaned, to where she didn't have to feed him anymore, breastfeed him, so she brings him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, which means to draw out. Because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass those days when Moses was grown. We got a little space between about 20 or 30 years here, or pretty close to that somewhere, between two verses. I guess Moses growing up wasn't a lot going on to write about that we needed to know, apparently. And so it came to pass when he was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and spied an Egyptian, smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that. He's been trained in a palace now, so he's watching real close. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Sometimes when people that don't know better, and there's a whole lot of them out there, they think that you can lose your salvation. I said, what would you have to do to lose your salvation? What kind of sin would you have to commit? Well, you know, they really never ever known. And they come up with, well, maybe adultery. Well, David committed adultery, and he's a man after God's own heart. Well, what about murder? Well, Moses murdered an Egyptian, and he was a man after God's own heart. You know, there's Peter denied the Lord three times, and he was still used and became one of the greatest apostles of all of them. It doesn't mean that just because you're saved, go do whatever you feel like, because God has rules for us, but none of them cost us our salvation. And he changes our hearts, so it's not some big thing we got to worry about anyway. So it came to pass that he looked on there, and he saw, and he killed the Egyptian. And then he went out on the second day. Behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" Why'd you hit him? And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Well, that was a dumb question, because he was a prince and a judge over them, actually. And Mama did it, if he had answered him. But he didn't. He said, "Do you intend to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses said in Hebrew, "Uh-oh."
Yeah, he knew the matter was known.
He's wonder, you know what language is Moses speaking now? He wasn't raised. Right after he's weaned, he's turned over to Pharaoh's daughter. Somehow or another, he's got a handle on all of it. All this is not recorded about how he grew up.
So his mother, who weaned him, probably taught him.
Probably hung around, and she probably did a lot of babysitting, you reckon? That sort of thing? There's a lot of unanswered questions here, but...
See, he would have been educated in both the Egyptian and Hebrew.
Apparently. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well.
Is that a bird?
As you begin to go through the Exodus, that's what we're leading up to. That's why the book's called Exodus, which means, you know, it means the same thing as the exit sign on the door. This is the way out. You're going to see some really stupid things done. I mean, some really bungled opportunities. And the fact that one of the Hebrews would go and tell on Moses about what he did to an Egyptian is like, okay, what are you thinking here? Don't you know who the one is that beats you and forces the burdens? Or maybe he was seeking to some kind of relief or reward, I suppose.
Moses to stand up and set his people first.
Well, I guess that's true. God will get his work done without us doing stupid stuff anyway. You know, I mean, he's always got a way to get it done. Moses fled, and he dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, Midian is pretty far east from Egypt. I mean, he's traveling. He is getting out of Dodge, and he's going a long way where he can't be found. He really didn't seem to have any particular ties there in Egypt. He got out and left. And the priest of Midian had seven daughters. And I find this kind of humorous. In the culture that we're reading about, what's the biggest deal, the most wonderful thing can happen to a family? Bear a son. Right, James? At least it was back then. It's nice to have one. And so he's got seven daughters. And they came and drew water and filled troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Well, they're girls. They don't have to wait for girls. They drive the girls away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. That shows you there's a trait, there's a character in this guy. What got him in all his trouble the first time? Sticking up for the little guy that was being beaten by the big guy and took care of business. And now he's back doing it again. He didn't learn from this last one, obviously. Well, that's a good thing, because that's a good trait. I mean, being willing to stand up and help somebody who's being abused is a wonderful thing. Heroes are pretty special people. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you're come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." I like this part. And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he?"
Yeah, very nice.
I got son-in-law visions going on here. Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. I mean, oh, Reuel got pretty excited pretty fast, didn't he? I got, what am I going to do with these seven daughters? He's not just out for himself. So Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. When you read verses like verse 23, you got to think when you're reading your Bible. Don't just read it and assume stuff. This sounds like God was like taking a nap or on vacation or something and hadn't noticed. No, God takes no naps and he does no vacations and he does notice. He notices every detail of every life.
They earned their bondage.
Well, yeah, I suppose so. They cried, and their cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. It just tells you that they were praying. They weren't praying to the gods of Egypt. I'm sure they tried that, but now they're talking to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is listening. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It doesn't mean that he forgot it. It means that now this is the time he has chosen to act on it. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Did they deserve it? No, not likely. Were there a few faithful people in the group? Yeah, there were some. God always blesses a nation because of the faithful few that it contains. Remember how we talked about it a time or two. Remember how would have spared Sodom? It ran out of righteous people. I mean, run plumb out. They just had one and two daughters, which weren't very righteous anyway. They went along just because they were his daughters. I sure hope our country doesn't run out of righteous people. Well, the day we run out of righteous people, you've not seen anything yet. This country's going to look like Iran and Iraq and some of the northern Nigeria where the Muslims have taken over, stuff like that. That's exactly what it will be like here if we run out of righteous people. And so God appears to Moses. This is burning bush. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Now, how do we know it was the back? You know, if you're coming from the other way, it'd be the front, wouldn't it? Well, from where he was, it was the backside. You know, sometimes we talk about the backside of the desert, having to go there. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness. Paul, after he was saved, spent a great deal of time in the desert out there. John the Baptist spent a great deal of time in the desert. Actually, we're pretty sure that John spent his time in Qumran, which is out there in the middle of the wilderness in the desert. When you read about the desert, when you read about the wilderness, their journey in the wilderness, you're going to think of Grizzly Adams and mountain men, and they're in a wilderness. This is not that kind of wilderness. What kind of wilderness is this? It is desert, but it's not flat sand. It is rocks. There's a lot of things live out there, and they all must eat rocks because that's all you can find out there is rocks. Lots of rocks, big rocks, little rocks, medium-sized rocks, every kind of rock you can think of, and almost no plant life. There is, but you've got to really hunt to find it. And it's huge. The whole country is not that big, but it's really strange. When you go to Israel and you get over there in the wilderness area around the Dead Sea, you're going to think it goes forever. I mean, the whole thing's not from Galveston to Huntsville. Long ways and half that way the other way, but when you're out there in it and you're driving through it, it seems like it is huge. It's like the Sahara or something. It just doesn't end. but then it does. I don't know why that is. It just, but they got lost out there. They spent a long time wandering around out there. So when you see wilderness, you're talking desert, you're talking hot, you're talking need for, how much water does it take to provide just drinking, forget the bathing, just the drinking for a million plus people and their livestock? One of the things you're going to find later is they run out of water, and God tells Moses to smite the rock. We'll get into that when we cross that path, but the thing I wanted to mention to you, we get these pictures in our head reading the Bible. Man, a trip to Israel is like one eye-opening experience when it comes to getting the picture right. They actually have discovered that rock, and it's split right down the middle, and from the center of that split, there is the remnant of a stream that has flowed for a long time. And that rock's sitting right on top of a small mountain. And that rock is 60 feet tall and split right down the middle all the way to the ground. When we get over to that part, I'll bring the YouTube research in on it and let you see the video of it. And we'll learn some cool stuff about. This is the part where God's going to appear to Moses. God hasn't appeared to Moses yet. And we don't see Moses really doing any praying yet. He's left Egypt, and he's pretty much trained in that stuff. Now, Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even Horeb. Mount Horeb is, in Exodus, is the mountain of God. In Deuteronomy, it is Mount Sinai. And this is one of the great assumed contradictions of the Bible that is not a contradiction. Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb are not very far apart, and they were named at one time the same. But you're going to see Mount Sinai when we get to Deuteronomy, if we actually go there to study that book through. That's going to be I may not be man enough to teach you Deuteronomy, so we'll see how that goes. You may run across that at some point. And the explanation is very simple, and that is that the name was used interchangeably by different ones. Very often you'll find, you know, the Egyptians calling a place one thing and the Hebrews calling it another, and, you know, other people that are in that area calling it something else.
Because the mountain was in
so
the
it's not,
desert.
Yeah.
Some people just said it's
It's not that unusual. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, I'm sure we could duplicate that nowadays with some holograms, but this is a long time ago. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. There's this bush flaming with fire, and there's no smoke coming off of it, and it's not. What happens to a bush when it catches fire? Do you ever take a Christmas tree outside after Christmas and light it up, see what happens? Yeah, it goes pretty quick. Matter of fact, you probably better if you just don't use any live Christmas trees at home. Those things are dangerous. They're just like, you might as well set a can of gasoline in there and put presents around it for the flammability factor. Moses said, I'm going to go see this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Don't come near. Put off your shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, Horeb and Mount Sinai, same mountain we're talking about here, although today there is a Mount Horeb and there is a Mount Sinai, they're not the same mountain. We know which one this is because of a lot of factors, and we'll see some of those later. It's known as the mountain of God. And so Moses is told that it's holy ground. And moreover, God said, he said, that's talking about the Lord, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Egypt, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. That's a lot of zites.
Oh, yes.
Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
Oh, boy, Moses has become a bad stutterer.
Moses is getting real nervous right now.
He became a bad stutterer today, and also became a praying man that day.
Yeah.
When that boy spoke to him, oh!
Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That was a pretty right thing to say there. Who am I to do something like that? You know, go ahead, Tracy.
I have a question about verse 3 and 4. Why did he say he'll turn aside and see?
Well, I thought about that. The only thing I can see that it is a bit of a test. To see if he's one of those people that has a keen sense of what's around him and is paying attention to what's going on and that sort of thing.
I was wondering, was Moses walking with a scribe at the time, or is he just telling the story and telling of his thoughts?
And the Holy Spirit spake unto the holy men of God, and they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got it. Here's the thing. God already knew Moses' character. He already knew Moses, what he would do and what he wouldn't. So it's obviously in there for us. So what do you get from it? That Moses said, I will now turn aside. What's he doing? He's moving sheep. I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. He didn't just want to see it. He wanted to go find out why. It takes a certain kind of personality to want to go find out why. Like Tracy's, for example. Why'd the Bible say that? She obviously has a little of that same disease, doesn't she?
He was hurting some sheep.
So, go ahead, Vicki.
He turned aside from his flock to see what God was doing. Because, I mean, that was his primary duty out there, was to turn the flock, and he's got him going one way, and he catches a bush out of the corner of his eye. So he turns aside, takes attention off the flock to look at the bush.
When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now, that's interesting. That's really interesting. There's some other things we're going to notice as we go back through this, but we'll stay on this one right now. It was when God saw that he turned aside to see it. What is going on here? God set an opportunity in front of him, didn't he?
Lying on a sparrow.
And he saw it, and he could have just ignored it. But that's not what he was made of. That's not how Moses was made. I've got to check this out. What do you do when you see a potential opportunity that God puts in front of you? Do you say, oh, that's nice, and go back to what you're doing? I'm busy. I got things to do. Or do you kind of stop and turn aside and check it out? Try to figure it out. See what's going on here. Now, there's a lot to learn from that. It's all in general principle. It's not so much in a detail to do, but it was when he turned aside to see that the Lord spoke. Not until. That was kind of, I think that's kind of notable. I
wonder if there was any crackling and popping going on.
I wouldn't have a clue. He didn't say a word about it, and I'm not going to speculate, but yeah.
So when there is a direction that we want to go and we investigate, you know, God does let us know whether it's his plan or not, right? So as we pray and talk to the Lord, you know, about it, he does show us, this is what I'd like you to do.
Yeah.
So in a way, that's kind of this similar.
It is. I'm thinking when God said, come now therefore, verse 10, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Noting Moses' last experience with Pharaoh, I'm thinking that he's saying to himself, I knew I should have ignored that bush. I knew I should have just left it alone. But now, here God speaking out of the bush. And Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? Well, let's talk about that for a minute. We got about enough time to spend a little time to learn a lesson from that. You know, who is Moses that he, other than someone else, would be chosen for this job?
Because he knew Pharaoh personally.
Well, he knew him. That one's dead. This one's a new one. Otherwise, he wouldn't be going back in front of him. He knew the culture.
Would that be possible? I mean, because he had a son, he had a brother he was raised with in an Egyptian household, right?
Yeah.
Pharaoh's son, so wouldn't that be now, he would be the Pharaoh now since his father died?
Yeah, he was Ramesses.
He knew the language.
So that would be his brother that was in charge? That was.
Yeah.
He didn't know the language. Aaron was one of the elders, leaders, and his brother Aaron was a leader in the folks who were being oppressed. Miriam was still around.
He knew that he had a good heart, but he also knew that when he saw an injustice done, that he wanted to do something to correct it. It got to his heart enough to...
Where did he get that character? Where did he get that heart?
Okay.
He didn't learn it in the palace, I don't think. Maybe, you know, Pharaoh's daughter had a compassionate heart, didn't she? She may have been the daughter of a heathen king, but she had a compassionate heart, or she wouldn't have pulled him out of the river. She'd have just laughed and threw the ark, baby and all, back in the river and went back to bathing. Moses was not the likeliest guy to be sent back to Egypt. He was already a wanted man there. He had a wanted dead or alive sticker on his head, you know, poster on the post, and nor was he very well equipped for it, because he was apparently had a hard time speaking. So God gave him Aaron to do that. God chooses who he chooses for reasons that only God knows. Isaiah 55:8-9, first verse we teach in basic Bible truths. God doesn't think like we think, and God does not do things like we do things. Who was the likely guy to be king of Israel when Saul died?
Jonathan.
Yeah. Who was the least likely person in the family of Jesse, the Bethlehemite?
David.
They wouldn't even bring him up to let the prophet see him. He just left him out in the cold, you know. God knew something about David that David nor anybody else knew. He knew what kind of a heart he had. So he didn't choose David because he was a real holy guy, because he didn't turn out so holy. He had a lot of blood on his hands, and some of it wasn't righteous. So I'm just pointing out here that God chooses whom he chooses for reasons that he knows that we don't. And sometimes when God chooses someone, they say, well, Lord, you've got to be making a mistake here. You know, it must not be you I'm hearing, Lord. So it's surely not possible you could want me to do that. But when God has chosen you for what he's chosen you, and by the way, all of us, you know, we think of, well, the preacher, when God chooses somebody, he chooses preachers. Well, he does, but he chooses everybody else for a place too. Every member is necessary. Every member of the body is necessary, and nobody can be in your place but you. If you're not in it, it goes undone. That's just the way that works. Everybody else has to take up slack and make up for you. We are called and we're necessary, and sometimes he calls us to sing some things that we just don't believe in our heart that we're capable of. If God calls, you've got to have faith to believe that God's going to make you capable of it, or he wouldn't have called you in the first place. That's just something we really need to remember here. God's going to call some men and women to do a lot of work for him. Some of it's going to be pretty interesting, difficult things. But where God sends, God supplies. And you can count on that. Yes, Vicki.
I think it's interesting that it seems overwhelming to Moses probably at first that you want me to go back to the place where I want to be killed, and that seems like a really big step, but compared to all the other steps that God has in store for him, that's really kind of trivial.
Yeah.
Because look at all he has to do before it's all said and done.
I mean, not that, but he's a shepherd, and he's got to battle probably one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. The king of Egypt is...
They got bows, arrows, and chariots, and he's got a stick. You know, kind of like taking a knife to a gunfight. You know, and sticking God and all the weapons. From this point on in this chapter, God's going to tell Moses about exactly how this is going to come down in the order and what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. You're going to go read about it happening now after chapter 3. And you're going to see all these taking place, and it's like that they are all cause and effect. It's like that Pharaoh's making this one decision, and he's making another one, and the reaction is this, and then the plagues, and then the all these things. But you got to realize it occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God. Yeah, you got to realize that God's already laid this thing out. He already knows exactly how it's going to go. And he's telling Moses up front exactly how it's going to go. And then you're going to see Moses surprised. It's just like we are. God tells us what he's going to do. He tells us, I'm going to answer your prayer as long as it's in the will of God, and you pray and you're not seeing anything happen. But he's already told you he's going to take care of this for you. And so there you are just wondering. And then when it happened, then when God does what he said he would do, what are you? Surprised. How dumb is that? You know, why should it ever surprise you for God to do what he said he would do? Because he always does what he says he will do. Every time, 100%, never misses. That's just what you're going to see with Moses. I guess we're just kind of all alike, aren't we?
Yeah.
When you get into reading your New Testament, you really need to remember God's name. You got to know who Jesus is. Who is he? He's God. And God said, he said, verse 12, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I remember a seminar that I went to when I was being trained as a life insurance manager and salesman. And the guy was one of those positive mental attitude guys, said you could do anything, and he's pretty much right about everything he taught. First thing he wanted to get across to us was about God. And the thing he kept saying was, you need to understand something. God is. And that's all he would say. He is. He said, you need to know and you understand that God is. Is what? He is. He's everything that we need, but he is. What he was doing, he was playing off of God's name here. You know, this is first person, I am. For us to say it, God is. This is something to remember all through the scriptures as you're reading. One of the most entertaining, it lifts my heart to see it happen, although Jesus is about to be crucified. But when Judas the traitor brings the temple guard with their torches and their weapons to arrest Jesus, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. And what happened?
Wow.
Knocked them down like bowling pins. Just by speaking his name. And I read that and I'm thinking, I am. He is. This is who we're talking about. The same person.